Our brother again for his ministry in the meeting tonight. We do greatly appreciate his help. It's also good for me to be back with you this evening. Thank you again for the invitation and for the privilege of ministering today here in Rathfarnham. Can I invite you to take your Bible and come with me please to John and chapter number 19. Sometimes even preachers, when the Lord has laid a word in their heart, even when they get into the pulpit at times, they have what I would call a Gideon complex. Maybe it's just me, but sometimes the Lord lays a word in your heart and you go and you're maybe battling with it, going up the road. And when I get into the prayer meeting tonight, a man in the prayer meeting has already prayed this verse. And then it's not often you walk into the church building and up on the screen is the verse that I'm going to preach on tonight. And so we're coming to John chapter 19 in just one verse. And I want to say, the reason I say that is this: God makes no accidents. And there's absolutely no accident that God has given me this message tonight. It's no accident that that message has already been on the screen. As you've sat here waiting on the meeting starting, you've seen the verse. And I want to assure you, dear friend, tonight, if you're not saved, there's no accident during this meeting. And so I want you to listen very carefully to what the Lord has laid in my heart and what the Word of God has to say to us tonight. John chapter number 19 and verse number 30, and it says this: When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Let's just pause for a word of prayer. Gracious God and our eternal Father, we want to thank you tonight indeed that you're a sovereign God. We thank you, our Father, that you make absolutely no mistakes. We believe, our Father, that you have those here in this meeting tonight who you want to speak directly to. And Father, help us to be much at prayer throughout this meeting, knowing and acknowledging that you are mighty to save. And Father, we know that it takes a movement, a mighty movement of the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God and burn it into somebody's heart. Father, we know it's not man's words, but it's the Word of God. And Father, as we would seek to look at this cry of the Lord Jesus from the cross, this great victorious cry, we pray that it would be the means of drawing some soul to the Savior. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On the 10th of March 1974, Lieutenant Hiro Onoda was the last World War II Japanese soldier to surrender. Onoda had been left on the island Lubang in the Philippines on December 25th, 1944, with the command to carry on the mission even if Japan surrenders. Four other Japanese soldiers were also left on the island as Japan evacuated Lubang. One soldier surrendered in 1950, another was killed in a skirmish with local police in 1954, another was killed in 1972. But Onoda continued his war alone. All efforts to convince him to surrender or to capture him failed. Over the years, he lived off the land and raided the fields and gardens of local citizens. He was responsible for killing at least 30 nationals during his 29-year personal war. Almost $500,000 was spent trying to locate and convince him to surrender. 13,000 men were used to try and locate him. And finally, on March 10th, 1974, almost 30 years after World War II ended, Onoda surrendered his rusty sword after receiving a personal command from his former superior officer. Onoda handed his sword to President Marcos, who pardoned him. The war was over, and Onoda stated nothing pleasant happened in the 29 years in the jungle. I wonder, is there somebody here tonight, and you're not fighting a war, so to speak, in terms of a national war, but I wonder, is there somebody here tonight and you're fighting your own personal war with yourself and with God? You see, like Onoda, there are millions of people, and perhaps you're one of them tonight, who are still fighting for their own soul's salvation. Maybe you're here tonight and something has been eating away inside of you, but yet up until tonight, you've been unwilling to surrender your soul to the Savior. For so many years, you've been battling, and you've been battling to keep the battle going. You've been battling to hold your soul back from God. And tonight, perhaps, you've never yet realized that the war is over. And the fight for forgiveness is finished. After 6 hours of suffering, the Lord Jesus Christ here on the cross of Calvary, with one almighty gasp, he cried these three words, "It is finished." This statement forms one of seven cries that the Lord Jesus Christ made from the cross. And what a statement it is. You see, often the last words uttered on a man's deathbed are very significant. As I was coming up in the car this morning, I was listening just to the radio, and they were talking about the scientist Stephen Hawking. And apparently just before he died, he wrote one last paper on his deathbed, believing that he had evidence to prove that there was other universes and there was other life on these other universes. A man's last words are significant. But the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ were so significant because this was not a hopeless plea from the lips of a helpless dying man. No, these weren't his words. Rather, this was a statement of victory from the mighty dying Messiah. You see, this cry from the cross was the greatest cry, the greatest speech ever uttered in all of history, and it finally brought the curtain down on God's great performance of redemption. That dark day, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ done all that was needed to be done to make you and I right with God and to get us ready for heaven. All God asks us to do now is to accept, believe, and receive the gospel. Here's the problem, however, for many. It's just too simple. Surely we must top it up with good works. Oh, we acknowledge the grace of God, but we need our own good works. Finished can't really mean finished, can it? It's like a story that's told many years ago. A company in America produced an instant cake mix that turned out to be an overwhelming flop. The instructions said all you had to do was add water and bake. The company couldn't understand why it didn't sell until their market research discovered that the public felt uneasy about buying a mix that required only water. Apparently, people thought it was too easy. And so the company altered the formula and changed the directions to also add an egg alongside the water. The idea worked and sales soared. Similarly, even though God has set redemption out like a simple recipe, many just can't trust it and therefore want to add their own touch to it. However, dear friend, if you want to add something to God's salvation, that is to remove the mighty meaning of this tremendous saying. You see, while this statement is three words in the English, in the original Greek it was just one word, tetelestai. According to one scholar, the ancient Greeks boasted of their ability in being able to say much in little, to give a sea of matter in a drop of language. And so this one Greek word had a wealth of meaning, being used in several social settings. It was a word that was used in settings from the grandest courtroom used by the highest of judges to the lowest commonplace used by the humblest of servants. It was a word that every person could understand in that day. And so tonight what we're going to do in the time that remains to get a grip on what this word means for you and I tonight, we're going to listen to how this word tetelestai, it is finished, was used by three different groups in three different settings. We're going to look at a servant completing their work. We're going to listen to a creditor receiving payment, and we're going to see a criminal receiving their pardon. So let's look at this statement together. It is finished. Number one, it's a statement that speaks of the servant's full accomplishment. when a Roman servant would finish the task that was assigned to them by their master, they would come and simply say, Tetelestai. Or in other words, I have finished, I have completed every part of the task that you have set me, whether that servant was one in a rich Roman home or the hard laborer of a wealthy farmer. Whatever the scenario, whatever the sphere of service, the word still had the same meaning that the work is finished. It was a word that not only spoke of completion, but that also spoke of confidence. You see, when a servant completed a task, they would have had a certain air of joy about them. Having worked to please their employer, they would have had a confidence in their completion, even summoning their superior to come and inspect the finished work. Why so much? The servant's usage of this word speaks of the great servant of Jehovah. Even though the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of heaven, even though he is the one who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet he took upon himself the form of a servant. The Lord Jesus came not to do his own will, nor did he come to be served, but rather he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. It's the gospel writer Mark, particularly, who pictures Jesus as that perfect servant, living first for God and giving his life fully for man. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came from heaven as the perfect servant of God in perfect submission and obedience to God to fully accomplish his work of redemption for you and I. Dear friend, tonight, I wonder, do you realize that you're loved with an everlasting love? You're loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're told by John how Jesus, at the commencement of his earthly ministry, saying to his followers in John 4:34, my meat or my purpose or my whole reason for coming into the world is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That was a statement at the commencement of the Lord's earthly ministry. And now at the climax of his earthly ministry, Jesus said to his Father in heaven in John 17:4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now here at the close of his earthly life, Jesus says to the multitudes, it is finished. The perfect servant Jehovah finishing and fulfilling all that was required of him by his Father. But apparently this word wasn't only used of a servant completing a work, but also of a son completing a task given to him by his Father. You see, in that culture, the son was not to return until he had performed the last act of the mission. However, even the most faithful of servants and most diligent of sons sometimes fail in their duties. They set out with the best intentions, but for one reason or another, they fall. They fail. But oh, dear friend, not so with the Lord Jesus Christ, for the prophet Isaiah said of the Messiah, he shall not fail. And neither he did. For in Hebrews 1, we read of the day when Jesus had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, returning to heaven, having completed the work he was given to do, both as servant and son. Not one task was left incomplete, even though many tried to turn him from his task. Before the cross, the crowd tried to distract him by lifting him up and wanting to crown him. Upon the cross, much of that same crowd tried to divert him, calling him to come down from the cross. However long before then, we read how the Savior steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Nothing would halt the servant's work until he had fully accomplished it. The hymn writer said, it was a lonely path he trod, from every human soul apart. Known only to himself and God was all the grief that filled his heart. Yet from the track, he turned not back, till where I lay in want and shame, he found me. Blessed be his name. Dear friend, tonight the Lord Jesus is looking for you. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and he's calling to you tonight to come to him. You see, first of all, that this word was used to speak of a servant's full accomplishment. But secondly, this word is used to speak of the Savior's full atonement. You see, not only was this word used for a completed task, but it was also a word used in connection with a cancelled debt. If you ran up a debt for goods or services, a record was kept. The creditor was kept by the creditor until it was paid. It was the custom in ancient Rome then to take the record once it was paid and write across it the word tetelestai. Or in other words, the debt is finished, for it has been paid in full. You know, things are no different today. Anyone here who has a credit card or a personal loan and pays it off monthly will know what it is to receive that dreaded monthly statement. I hate it when it comes. I generally try and get it into the fire before Rachel sees it. But it's that document that tells you how much has been paid and how much you still owe. The truth is, there's always dread attached to debt. But then that day comes when the final payment is taken and the debt is paid in full and the statement is finally zeroed. However, dear friend, tonight I want you to do something. I want you to imagine you had a debt. And every day you added to that debt and yet never had the means to pay any of it off. Daily it just kept increasing. Monthly, the statement never diminished by a penny, but always seemed to be increasing by the pound. Take the story that's told of an American newspaper article that reported that a Utah businessman had filed for bankruptcy and declared his debts to be $613 billion. It seemed ridiculous. What's more, the man claimed assets of only $7,310. In other words, if all debts were honored, his creditors would receive about 1/1,000,000th of a cent on the dollar. There was absolutely no way he could begin to pay his debt. Oh, dear friend, tonight, that's a picture of us and God. Our sin is what puts us into debt with God. The more we sin, the deeper into debt we go. Whether you're a millionaire here tonight or whether you're somebody who has very little in the bank, there is absolutely nothing any of us can do to pay off our debt to God. Why? Because we haven't got the means or methods. You see, unlike earthly creditors, the Almighty God doesn't deal in carnal currency, so there is nothing we can do to reduce the balance owed to a holy God. Yes, we can go to church, and yes, we can pay into charity, and yes, we can go to different clergymen and all of these other things, but not one of them is able to reduce our debt to God, for only Christ and Christ alone has paid the debt in full. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ came to pay our debt to God. And the only currency that God accepts in exchange for our sin is the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Dear friend, he came to die our death, and he came to pay our debt. However, to do that, he didn't go to a bank, but he went to the cross. And as the Lord hung on Calvary's cross, God laid on Christ every debt you and I owe to him. God demanded payment from Christ instead of us. There on the cross, God afflicted him so he could appease us. God struck him so he could spare us. God punished him so that he could pardon us. Dear friend, I want you to stop and consider this fact tonight, that God Almighty crushed his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the cross to draw out the price of sin, that precious blood. Can I ask you a question? Do you realize you're in debt to God? You know, you can never be helped until you see you're hopeless. You can never be saved until you see your need. You think about a drowning man. He won't reach for a life vest while he thinks he can swim. It's only when he begins to sink. And every person born into this world, we're all born sinking deep in sin. But dear friend, rather than trying to swim, we must call to Christ. You know, there is no other way to settle the great debt of sin that hangs over the head of every one of us. Only the sinless, righteous Savior can settle the law and its just demands on our behalf. And so when from the cross Jesus cried, "It is finished," he did so as the Savior who has made full atonement, as the one who has paid the sinner's debt in full. The debt is finished. I've asked you to do a lot of imagining tonight. I want you to imagine again. We're still in the bank theme. Imagine you owe your bank a lot of money. You've no means of paying it. But being your bank, they know your track record, and they know that if you did manage to pay off your existing debt, it would only be for a day or two, and then you'd be back in debt again, and again, and again. But imagine that same bank decided out of the goodness of their heart to open up another account with the exact amount to clear the debt and also sufficient funds to pay all future debts. They are ready and also willing to make the transfer. All you have to do is give your permission. Only a fool would turn down such an offer. And yet God in Christ has made full payment for all our past, present, and future sin at the cross. And all you have to do is accept the transfer. Dear friend, tonight you can know what it is to have your debt paid in full and receive all of the eternal riches of God's redemption. Because here's the other alternative. If you don't get your debt settled with God tonight, that debt will drag you into hell. The work is finished. There's a way for you to be saved tonight. Why would you go and die in debt to God and go out into everlasting torment when tonight you could be saved? The statement, "It is finished," spoke of the servant's full accomplishment. It spoke of the Savior's full atonement, but finally it speaks of the sinner's full acquittal. You see, the final setting in which we hear this word tetelestai used is in a courtroom. Much like a debt, when a Roman citizen was convicted of a crime, the law of that day put them into prison, and in doing so they prepared a certificate of charges that listed all the crimes that a person was convicted of. That list was then nailed to the prisoner's cell door for all to see. That list of law-breaking activities remained nailed to the door until the prisoner served his full sentence. Here's the harrowing thought. God also has a certificate of charges against us. If debt pictures sin and its effect, then the courtroom pictures sin and its end. You see, every sin is recorded. There's no hiding from God. Hebrews 4 and 13 says, the Bible says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Every wrong deed we do, every illicit thought we think, every dishonest move we make, every slip of the tongue, it all gets recorded by God. Just like any creditor, God has a book of debtors. those who have never got saved, those who have lived and died in their sin. And dear friend, I want you to listen very, very carefully now. But the Apostle John takes us to a future day of judgment that is coming to this world. You see, what's the condemnation? The condemnation is for not believing in the only begotten Son of God. How will God judge? Well, the books will be open. The Apostle John takes us to a place called the Great White Throne of Judgment. And that's a throne where every single unsaved person will one day stand. Dear friend, I say to you very tenderly, as sure as you're sitting here in this meeting tonight, you'll stand there. What do you think about the thought that you'll stand before God? Imagine it just now. Maybe you're thinking in your mind, I know what I'll say to God. Here's the thing, all mouths will be silenced. And John says in Revelation 20 and verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great. There's a statement that covers everybody. It doesn't matter what we have or who we are. And they stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. What do you think about just now? Does that bother your soul in any way? To know that one day I'm going to stand before God, and as sure as I sit here, God's going to find me guilty. But here's the thing, dear friend, that's an awful solemn and sad note to finish the meeting on. While we are all born under the sentence of sin, I want to assure you that it is possible to have full acquittal. Rather than judge us, God judged Jesus on our behalf. Peter tells us that Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Dear friend, can I tell you, I don't know anybody here tonight. This is a new venture for me to come to Rough Island. But no matter who you are, what you've done, no matter how bad, no matter how much you feel, you can't be forgiven. No matter how much you feel, you can't keep it. There is no sin, or sinner that Jesus Christ didn't die for. The Bible clearly and gloriously says, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Paul expands on Isaiah's prophecy in Colossians 2 and 14, saying that Jesus Christ has blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That means that all the sin that will take us to hell, Jesus took to the cross and paid in full the punishment for them. During those 6 agonizing hours, God fully punished him for every wrong that I have done and you have done. Paul said he took them out of the way. He took that list of sin, all the accusations, and nailed them to the cross. God has promised to those who are saved that he'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Tonight, dear friend, as we talked about this morning, you can go white and have a new record book begin tonight with God, a new slate, wiped clean. And tonight, you can have God right across your life, your past life, across that great charge sheet, the one word, finished. And praise God, you can leave this meeting tonight with our names moving from the book of judgment to the book of the justified, the Lamb's book of life. Oh, dear friend, tonight, where's your name written? Praise God for the Lamb's book of life. For that book is a book that contains the names of every person that's been set free by Christ. I wonder tonight, as we bring our meeting to a close, are you free from the burden of sin? If you ever could see it. I want to tell you tonight that Jesus has paid your ransom. He's bought your redemption, and tonight you can lose the label of sinner, come out from being under the condemnation of God and be born as a child of God. You can be forgiven and finally freed, because on the cross Jesus Christ cried, "It is finished." And so our meeting has come to a close. I will stop speaking in a couple of moments' time. And the decision now is between you and God. I wish I could save you. I can't. No man, no pastor, no priest, no church, nothing can save you. Jesus Christ can. Why? Because he has died, was buried, and praise God, lives in the power of an endless life, and tonight he's calling you to himself. But what if tonight is the last night he calls? The work is finished. Why go to a lost eternity when tonight you could be saved where you sit? This message has been no accident. It's for somebody here tonight. I trust it's for you. Don't shut off your heart to God's speaking voice. I'm not rushing away. I'm speaking to the young people. But if you'd like to speak to me or one of the other elders or anybody else, somebody you've come with, you come and speak. But why not give your heart to the Lord where you sit this evening? Let's pray. Our blessed God and our eternal Father, in these moments of quietness and stillness, where we believe the Spirit of God is speaking, our Father, for those that perhaps are halting between two opinions, Father, may they look upon the cross of Calvary and see and hear the Lord Jesus Christ crying those words, "It is finished." And thank God that all we have to do now is simply accept Christ as our Savior by faith. Simply, like one of old, cry, "Lord, save me." And Father, we acknowledge that we cannot add to the work of Calvary. Praise God, nothing can take away from it. All we have to do is rest upon it. And Father, perhaps as we even stand to close with these words of this old gospel hymn, may something just bring somebody to their knees in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.